Those were some great hymns. I thoroughly enjoyed singing those hymns tonight. Take your Bible, open it to the book of Acts in chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Tonight we're going to take a look at a brief ministry of a young man by the name of Stephen. A couple of chapters, actually, he has written about him more than any other, I guess, disciple outside of Stephen. I don't know how old Stephen was at this particular time. I don't know if he was married. I don't know if he had children. I suspect he was married. I suspect he had children. I don't know if he was ugly. I don't know if he's handsome. I don't know if he's skinny. I don't know if he's average. I don't know if he's a 4X large. I don't know anything about his background. I don't know exactly where he lived. I don't know if he had a father and a mother that were still alive, or if they had passed on. I don't know if he had brothers and sisters. And if so, I don't know how many he had. I don't know if he had any close friends, and if he did, I don't know, who his close friends were. I don't know what his social standing was. I don't know where he fell on the economic ladder. Don't know much about him. What I do know about him, I can glean from chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, which we are going to look at tonight in depth. I know that he was one of seven men that the church chose to look after the widows who needed to be fed. And I know that he was probably a Hellenistic, meaning that he was not Greek by birth, but he learned to be a Greek in his lifestyle. And we looked at a little bit of that thought this morning. He evidently spoke the Greek language well. He knew the Greek customs well. And he was comfortable with Greek people. And that's one of the reasons he was chosen to help the Hellenistic widows who were in the church at this particular time. So I want to direct your attention, first of all, to verse 8. You're going to have to keep your Bibles open because we're going to do a lot of reading. And we're going to go through these chapters here and skip around a little bit. So in Acts, in chapter 6, I want you to look at me, or look with me, at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So we're introduced to Stephen, and what we're told about him here immediately is that he was full of grace and power. If that's all we knew about Stephen, if we didn't know anything else about Stephen, that would be enough. That would be enough to make him an unusual man of God. He was full of grace and power. I mean, would you dare describe yourself as being full of grace and power? Would your friends describe you as being full of grace and power? How many of us would describe ourselves like he is being described here in this verse? He had a reputation. His reputation consisted of being full of grace. How many people would consider you to be gracious? I mean, would your own spouse consider you to be a gracious person? The word grace, has the idea of unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, unearned generosity. So, and when we're talking about grace here, we're not talking about being graceful in the sense of, when we see a deer out in the field somewhere, and we see the deer moving and jumping over the fence, we say, oh, isn't that graceful? When we look at a battle arena, and the way that a battle arena moves, we say, oh, they're so graceful. We're not talking here about a physical character, but a spiritual character, unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, unearned generosity. These are the things that Stephen demonstrated in his life that earned him this reputation. Someone who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to demonstrate extraordinary kindness. Someone who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to demonstrate extraordinary generosity. And apparently, this was Stephen under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. He was going around and he was always doing good deeds for people who could not pay him back, for people who did not deserve his kindness or his favor. He was the kind of guy that you would that actually put flesh to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, that we are to turn our cheek to the other person. That's grace in action. Jesus said, if someone sues you for your shirt, you're to give him his your coat as well. That is grace in action. Jesus said, if someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, how many are you supposed to go? You're supposed to go another mile. That is a description of Stephen. That's what he did. That's how he lived his life. That is grace in action. Stephen was full of extraordinary compassion, extraordinary kindness, extraordinary understanding, and extraordinary mercy. He was a man of great sympathy for those who were around him. He personified the grace of God. There are fewer compliments, I think, that wouldn't be higher than saying that you're full of grace. But yet, that's how they describe Stephen. But not only that, he said Stephen is not only full of grace, but he's full of power. He's full of power. Now, as a male, and as a man, if I had to choose between knowing as being full of grace or power, I would probably choose power. Women, you can have all the grace. Women can have all the grace. As a man, though, I would think that I would want to be known for power. And again, we're not talking here about, you know, physical power. Obviously, the scripture goes on and describes him as having the ability to work wonders and signs, you know. His power was in the area of miracles, but he was doing these miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this captured the attention of everybody around him. He was so effective in what he did, it captured the attention of those who were around him. How do you think most people would use their power? How do you think most men would use the power? Well, they would use it to, you know, build themselves up. Most of us, if we had great power, we would want to draw attention to ourselves. But apparently, this isn't how Stephen was using the power of the Holy Spirit. He was using the power of the Holy Spirit to do the miracles so that people would be drawn not to him, but to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He worked these miracles so people would know that he was preaching a message that was approved by God. He was preaching a message that was true to what God wanted said. That's why he was working the miracles. That's why he was doing these powerful events, to draw people's attention to God. If you go back to verse 7, in verse 7 we get a pretty good idea of how it was working. Look back at verse 7 where he says, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. Part of that was due to the fact that these men were doing great miracles in the name of God, drawing attention to him, and people were being saved as a result of not the miracles or the power of the miracles, but they were being saved because they heard about Jesus Christ dying for their sins. That was the message that that Stephen was preaching, in addition to the powers, in addition to the miracles. Nicodemus, y'all remember the story of Nicodemus and Jesus? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and they get into a discussion. But one of the things that Nicodemus said in the discussions, to me, was a confession. You know, I mean, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I mean, he was a powerful person in Jerusalem. And he came to Jesus and he even confessed. And I believe he confessed it on behalf of all the other Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus said, we know that no man can do these things except that the power of God be with him. That's what Nicodemus said. He was confirming And I believe it's confirming what all the other Pharisees were thinking as well. This, you know, we cannot deny that what the actual healing is taking place. We can't deny that the blind are receiving sight. We can't deny that those who are deaf are hearing. We can't deny that the lame now are leaping. They couldn't deny that something was happening, and they had to attribute it to the power of God. But they hated the message. They hated the message that Christ was preaching, that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah. They couldn't stand the message. They hated His teaching, although they were fascinated by His power. Well, then we're going to see that's kind of exactly what goes on with Stephen's life as well, as we build our message tonight. So let's go to verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. So verse 9 says, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and from some and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." So, not all the campers were happy, right? You know, trouble is a brewing. You know, things are happening. And Stephen is creating some waves. And so they start what? Arguing. The scripture says they started arguing with him. Why would they argue with him? Because he was doing all these great miracles. No, because of what he was teaching about Jesus Christ. Stephen was doing some pretty amazing things. I mean, you know, all the healings that took place, but he was preaching about Jesus Christ. This is raw Christianity right here. This is raw Christianity. Your friends, your associates, your neighbors, your co-workers, your boss, the society in which we live today, they're not opposed to you helping them. They're not opposed to you giving them money. They're not opposed to you getting them out of a jam. That's okay with them. You know, they don't mind if we build hospitals. They don't mind if we help people who are dying with AIDS. They don't mind if we care for the homeless. But when we start preaching Jesus, when we start preaching the law, when we start preaching the moral commandments and saying that lying is wrong, cheating is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, all of a sudden we start pointing out the moral commandments of God, they don't like that. They like all the help. They like all the free stuff, but they don't like it when we start bringing up God's commandments. And they draw the line when we start preaching the truth. As long as we keep our mouth shut, and as long as we don't, you know, go outside the walls of Central Baptist Church, and as long as we do all of our religious talk here in the building, they don't care. That's fine with them. But when we leave this building, and we take the message, and we make it public, problems happen. And that's what's going on in verse 9. Now let's get verse 10. So it says in verse 10, "But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Isn't that telling? They were unable to cope with it. The NIV says that they could not stand up against the wisdom. What does that mean? That means that their arguments were weak. Their wisdom, their knowledge, couldn't support what they were saying. They could not nullify the truth that Stephen spoke under the influence of the power. They knew what they wanted to believe, but they couldn't support what they wanted to believe. Isn't that so much like the world today? Here's what the scripture says. Paul put it plainly. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Stephen knew that what he was preaching was right, and they were wrong. He had that kind of confidence in the gospel. The truth is the truth. You might deny it. You might not accept it. It's still the truth. It's still the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God cannot be defeated by the wisdom of men, because the wisdom of men is a lie. It's a lie. The moral wisdom of God cannot be changed. I don't care if you go out here and say, yes, I was born a male, but I've decided I'm a female. That doesn't change the biological truth that God has established in your genes, in your character and nature, which you were born. Nothing can change. Homosexuality is still wrong according to God's standards. No matter what the world says, according to its twisted logic on evolution, it's still wrong. It may please the flesh. It may sound good. It may even be eloquent. But it's still false. It may bring you some comfort, but it's still false. The world cannot answer the wisdom of God. The only thing they can do is try to deny it. And that's where our world is today. Here's what the scripture says in James chapter 3. He's talking about worldly wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And then listen to what he said. He said, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James 3 verses 15 and 16. The reason I read that is to you because is that not exactly the way our culture and society is where it is today? He says, the wisdom of the world, it exhibits itself in jealousy, in selfish ambition, in disorder, and in every evil thing. Sinners have always and will always argue against the truth of God. They will. To me, when I read what's going on here in Acts chapter 6, and I see what's happening with Stephen, and I see those who are opposed to him, the thing that really, I guess, gets my goat about it is that these people were using the Bible. It says they were arguing with Stephen. You know what they were using to argue against Stephen and his arguments? They were using the Bible. These were religious people who were arguing with Stephen. And they were taking the Word of God, and in this particular case, it's the Old Testament, because, you know, that's all they had. But they were using the Old Testament to support their logic, their twisted logic, and their lies. They were using the Bible. You say, well, how could that happen? How could people do that? And how can people do that? Because there's a difference between Bible knowledge and wisdom. There's a difference between Bible knowledge and wisdom. People can have Bible knowledge. I know a lot of, you know, there are a lot of atheists out here that have a lot of Bible knowledge. They have a lot of Bible knowledge. There are a lot of skeptics out here. A lot of Bible knowledge, you know. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have a lot of Bible knowledge, you know. And they can regurgitate a lot of stuff from the Bible that they've heard. But you can't have Bible wisdom without the Holy Spirit. These people who have Bible knowledge and not wisdom, they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Stephen had the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit working in tandem with the Word of God, you get wisdom. And the world doesn't have that. And a lot of people claim to be Christians who don't have that. And that's why our churches are the messes they're in today. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, in verses 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" And then he says this, he concludes with this, "But we have the mind of Christ." The reason we have the mind of Christ, of course, is because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about there. Only those who have the mind of Christ can understand the things of God and the ways of God and the will of God. If you're at odds with the world, you feel like you're at odds with the world, you feel like, you know, the world is lost and gone crazy, it's because you have the mind of Christ. If you don't feel that way, if you feel like you're in tune with the world and you're out of tune with what the Bible says, then you need to repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, because you're lost and you're on your road to hell. Look at verse 11. So the scripture continues in verse 11. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" Isn't that amazing? "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes." These are religious people. "And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council." That is the Sanhedrin. "They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law.' For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." So what's going on? Well, when everything else fails, what do? You lie. Okay, that's what they basically are doing here. They make up a lie. And that's what we're seeing today. If people can't get their way and they realize they're not going to get their way, they make up a lie. You know, I don't know if you've ever been outsmarted or if you feel like you've ever been outwitted and made to look foolish, but I know that when I have been made to look that way, I respond by lying. I don't want to look bad. I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to look like I've been outwitted. I don't want to look like I've been outsmarted. You know, we hate confessing our sins and our errors. We hate it when we're wrong and that wrong is pointed out to us. And we want to keep our selfish old man looking pretty good. And the only way we can do that is to brush him up with a lie. And that's exactly what's going on here. We would rather do anything than confess that we were wrong when we've been outsmarted and outwitted. So Stephen's godly biblical wisdom here had defeated them. They all of a sudden were looking like sinners when they thought they were so righteous and holy and pure. All of a sudden Stephen is showing them that you are a sinner in the sight of God. And when you feel guilty, that leads to one thing: anger. Guilt usually results in anger, and anger results in physical violence. And that's what we see taking place here. Notice verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. So the scripture continues, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Verse 1, chapter 7. "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Verse 2. "And he said, 'Hear me, brethren and fathers, the Lord, the God of glory, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran.'" And then away he went. Well, I got to cover it all. But he took off. Verse 3, that's an introduction to a sermon that he preached. And it's a quite lengthy sermon, and it's a great sermon. But nonetheless, he began to preach it. What a reaction. Now look at verses 51, 53 as he winds up and concludes the sermon. Okay? We started the sermon in verse 3. Now go to the end and look at verses 51. So we get to the end of the sermon, and this is what it says. Verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. We don't have time, and we're not going to take time to read all that Stephen preached here in this sermon. But this is how Stephen responded to their trumped up charges. And if we did take time to read the sermon, we would find that not one single time did Stephen ever attempt to defend himself. You know, when you got a bunch of people mad at you, and they're falsely charging you, making false accusations about you, the first thing you want to do is defend yourself. And that's the truth. You know it is. And every one of us here have done it. But you won't find that in Stephen. Instead, what you're going to find in Stephen is that he preached the gospel. He knew that if there was going to be a change, he knew if these men were ever going to be changed by the Spirit of God and come under conviction, it was going to be because of the gospel. Not because of his self-defense, but because of the truths of the gospel. He wanted these men to be saved, folks. That's why he was preaching what he was preaching. And then it gets to the end of the sermon, what does he urge them to do? He urges them to repent. To repent. Look at chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. What a reaction. What a reaction. They were livid. They were furious. You see, well, what's this lesson for us? The lesson for us is that this is not unusual. This is quite natural. This is a normal reaction of self-righteous people. This is how self-righteous people react when they're convicted by the Spirit. Self-righteous people hate to hear the truths about themselves. And this is what's going on. Pride and arrogance is always going to result in rebellion. It's always going to result in the rejection of the truths of God. Now I want to remind you that this whole thing started with words. And what I mean is, Stephen didn't do anything physical. All he did was speak, use his voice to illuminate them with the truths of God. And as words began to clash and ideas began to clash, it resulted in a physically violent situation. Stephen didn't do anything physically violent, but their response to the truth was physically violent. Again, isn't that what we're seeing in our culture today? The exact same thing is playing out here. Verse 55. Verse 55. Chapter 7, verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Folks, Stephen knew what was about to happen. He knew what was about to happen. He knew he had crossed the threshold. He knew he had stepped over the line. He knew there was no controlling the crowd. And so Stephen does what a normal Christian would do. What does a normal Christian would do? He turns his attention heavenward. That's what a normal Christian does. We turn our attention toward heaven. He knows. He's positive. He has done the will of God. He knows that. He's confident of that. And when we allow the Spirit to control us rather than our fears, and rather than our worries and rather than our anxieties, the Holy Spirit is always going to direct your attention and your thoughts toward heaven. That's what He's going to do. Every time. He makes us heavenly minded. Heaven is not just a diversion for us. It's a reality for us. It's a reality by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was filling his mind with the thoughts of God and the thoughts of being in the presence of God and the thoughts of the glory of God. You say, is this real? I can assure you it's real. You know, I was there at the foot of the bed when my grandmother died. Judy was there. My cousin was there. And when my grandmother died, she died with her eyes and her heart assured that she was going to leave this life. She knew when she was dying, in the very process of dying, she knew and she conveyed it, that she was going to go to heaven. She knew that. Beloved, we have to know that God gives all His saints dying grace. Could you or I have had the same kind of peace and calm that Stephen had at this particular time? Could you or I have responded like Stephen did? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. The answer is yes. Yes. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at Him with one impulse. When they had driven Him out of the city, they began stoning Him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen. They went on stoning Stephen as he cried or called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. I don't know how old Stephen was. I suspect he was in his 30s or 40s. I don't know if he had children or if he was married. I suspect he had children. And I suspect he had a wife. And I suspect that when he didn't come home that night, they figured something happened to their father and to the husband. And some people might look at this and say, you know, this is a real waste. I mean, Stephen had it together. Stephen was truly a man of God. Why would God take such a witness out of circulation? You would think that God would leave Stephen here in this world because of the tremendous impact he could have upon this world. And the truth is, he did have a tremendous impact. Stephen's death started a revival. If you were to go on, we're not going to go on to it, but you can read yourself. In the next chapter, you're going to find out that when they killed Stephen, when he died, they started killing a lot of other believers too. And they started persecuting the church like the church had never been persecuted before. And a result of Stephen dying and his faithful witness, and a result of many other saints dying and being persecuted, the church spread the gospel all over the world. The Bible tells us that the believers spread out. They launched themselves everywhere. And wherever they went, the Bible says they were preaching Jesus Christ. God set a fire under the church when Stephen was killed. And he used Stephen to ignite the fire. Stephen was greatly used. Greatly used. I think the only way we can possibly understand Stephen's mentality is to look at Paul. Paul had kind of the same attitude expressed in different words. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I believe Stephen understood that. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. For that is very much better. Stephen, I believe, had that same consuming reality, that he was going to be with Christ in heaven. He was going to be in the presence of God. And there was no earthly experience that he could ever have that would be better, as Paul said, than being in the presence of God. You remember how John the Revelator came to a conclusion. John was talking about the new heavens and the new earth. But I also believe there's a sense in which what he said in Revelation 21 applies to heaven. And I think Stephen understood that. And I think this is what, when the Bible says this about our being released from our earthly bondage and being in the presence of Christ, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And I believe Stephen embraced that. That was the promise of God through Jesus Christ. And I think, beloved, you and I better embrace it too. Or we're not going to withstand the fire, because the fire's coming. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity to share with you the Word of God and the